In the Warren County Radio Bible School today, we're going to begin a study of Noah and the Ark. Now, we had actually begun this study at the end of the last lesson, and I had begun reading, but I was cut off because I ran out of time, and I'm going to begin again. This is at the end of a Sunday school lesson that E.A. Elam wrote for the Sunday schools of April the 25th, 1926, and we just had a lesson of the story of Cain and Abel, and the following lesson is for May 2nd of 1926, about God's covenant with Noah. But between these two lessons is somewhat of an introduction to what we are about to study concerning Noah and the Ark, and I want to read that to you in just a moment. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now let me read this lesson, which is sort of an introductory lesson, to Noah and the Ark. And I would like to state, before I begin, that this story of Noah and the Ark is one of the best known stories in all of the world. Even those who do not believe the Bible know this story. I heard where one writer was talking about how that the earth is soon going to be uninhabitable, and we need to start making colonies on Mars. And this was quite a prominent scientist saying this. And he said, we would have to build a spaceship somewhat like Noah built the Ark in order to carry the necessary things into Mars so that we might be able to exist there. I think it's interesting that even those who do not believe this story, yet they're very familiar with it, and we do believe it, and it would be well for us to become familiar with it as well. Let me read to you from Elam's notes. He says, most worthy mention is made of Noah in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles. If we understand these references and learn from Noah's character the lessons God would teach us, we must study his life here, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We would need to study Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and then all references to Noah and his salvation in the Ark. So between this lesson and the historian briefly passed over a period of about 1,600 years, more than 1,500 years are covered by Genesis chapter 5 alone. By a simple calculation on the lives of the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5, it will be seen that Adam lived to see the ninth generation, living 56 years with Lamech. That's Noah's father. And he died only 126 years before Noah was born. Adam and Noah were contemporary with six of the patriarchs. Adam, the first part, and Noah, the last part of their lives. And they were Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech. Methuselah died the very year of the flood. Noah was contemporary with his father 595 years. With Methuselah, his grandfather, 600 years. With Jared, his great-grandfather, 366 years. With Mahalalel, 234 years. With Kenan, 179 years. and with Enos. Noah lived 84 years. Again, Shem, Noah's son, was contemporary with Lamech, 93 years. With Methuselah, 98 years. With his father, 448 years. 98 years before the flood, and 350 years after it. After the flood with Abraham, 150 years, and with Isaac, 50 years. Jacob's son, Jacob, Isaac's son, was contemporary with Abraham for 15 years, and with his own son, Joseph. And Joseph died only 40 or 50 years before Moses was born. I remember spending time with my grandfather. It was only for 6 years. But those 6 years are impressed upon me. And think if I had 66 years or 96 years with that man, how much I could have learned from him. And so we see how the story from Adam passed down to Moses. It really did not take many generations between them because of the way they lived so long and so many generations overlapped. We can easily see how Methuselah could have learned all the account of the creation and the fall of man from Adam, and Noah from Methuselah. Then there were but a few links between Noah and Moses. How easily for the wonderful story of the creation, also of the flood and the beginning of new life on earth after the flood, could have been handed down to Moses. And still, if none of that occurred, he wrote by the inspiration of God, and God was there through it all. And so the book of Genesis is an account that we can have much credibility, that has much credibility, because of how close the writer Moses was to those who had lived through those times which he wrote. Jesus and the apostles bear testimony to Noah's flood. We read about that at least 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. Various nations have traditions or have preserved records of a great flood in their past, and so many of these traditions and records are very similar to what Moses wrote about Noah. And we know how stories can get twisted and perverted and changed through the years. The origin of many of the stories of the nations around the world of the great flood that was in the past for their people very likely sprang from the true story of Noah's flood. It stands as evidence of God's justice and is held up as a warning against sin. Like a lighthouse in the darkest night, Noah stood above the flood of depravity which swept over the race at that time. That generation out of which only 8 were saved must have been very wicked indeed. The Bible account of this great wickedness is brief, but it is comprehensive. The earth was filled with violence. Let me read that to you from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where it says, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh, yet shall his days be 120 years. The Nephilim, which were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same were mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. On account of this wickedness, God determined to destroy man and beast. The text says, it repented Jehovah that he had made man. But it also says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man and perfect in his generations and walked with God as Enoch had done. Jehovah commanded Noah to build an ark of gopher wood. This wood is mentioned in no other place in the Bible. Some suppose it to have been a cypress, or others cedar or pine, but we cannot tell. The length of the ark was 300 cubits. That'd be about 525 feet. The width 50 cubits, or about 85 feet. And the height 30 cubits, which is about 50 feet. It had lower, second, and third stories with rooms or nests. It was pitched both within and without. It had a door in the side and a window. Into this ark Noah was commanded to take his family, and a male and female of all unclean animals, and seven, the male and female of the clean animals, fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, to keep them alive, and food for himself and the animals. God is long forbearing toward the wicked. His long suffering waited in the days of Noah. He extended the time to 120 years and exhorted the people to repent. His long suffering now with the wicked world is to be accounted salvation, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. But the flood did come, and so will the day of the Lord. When Noah had done according to all that God commanded him, and he and his family had gone into the ark with the animals, Jehovah shut him in. Then the door of mercy was shut against the world. So at last, the Lord will shut all his children in and shut all sinners out. Now there's two rhymes at the end of this. They're not attributed to anyone. I know who wrote the second one, though, and I'll mention that. But the first says this. When science from creation's face enchantment's veil withdraws, what lovely visions yield their place to cold material laws? And yet, fair bow, no fabbling dreams but words of the Most High have told why first thy robe of beams was woven in the sky. Now the second rhyme, I know, is written by Martin Luther. And you'll be familiar with these words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work our woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Now we come to the Sunday school lesson that was written for the Sunday schools of May the 2nd, God's covenant with Noah. And we're requested to read Genesis 5:28 to Genesis 9:29. And we're going to begin that in our next program. The golden text for this Sunday school lesson is, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall stand for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Genesis 9:13.